All right, take out your Bibles. Now, we finished chapter 4 last week of Nehemiah, but we're going to have to go back and look at a few things because there's just a few things I can't pass up. And I can't get it all in your notes. So if you want to follow along in Nehemiah 4, break out your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah 4. And I have the whole passage of chapter 5 in your notes for you this morning. And by the way, ladies, when those men get home, when you have a chance, whisper in their ear, "I'm so proud of you." And when they say, "For what?" say, "For leading me and my family closer to Jesus." In fact, anything they do, bring you to church, lead in prayer, anything they do, you be sure and do that, and I promise you, you will live to never regret it. Nehemiah 4 and 5, I entitled this sermon, "Practicing What You Preach," because Nehemiah is just such an amazing leader, just such a great person to follow. And all of you know what an amazing wife I have, because I tell you that on a regular basis. And I tell her daily how great she is. But one of the reasons I do that is that's my love language. My love language, my primary love language, is words of affirmation. Some call it words of encouragement. And so I tell her every day how much I love her. I tell her every day she's my best friend. And I tell her every day how lucky she is. I'm just joking. So while one of my primary love languages is words of affirmation, that's not hers. Andrea shows love in other ways. So Andrea doesn't spend a lot of time complimenting me. However, when she does compliment me or encourage me, it's super meaningful. When she does do it, I take note, and it's always powerful, and it's always super meaningful. Something that she says to me every now and then and said to me just recently was, "Chris, one of the things I love about you is that you're always the same person. You're in church, then another person at home. What you see is what you get." And that's what I love about Nehemiah. He's always the same person. He goes through this roller coaster of circumstances trying to get this wall built. It's crazy. Every time you think he's got a handle on this thing, he gets slapped upside the other side of his face. And that's the thing I love about him. He's consistent and he's reliable. In a world where people make commitments and then break them just like that. In a world where people make commitments and then don't keep them, it's critical that we have biblical examples that we can look back to, like Nehemiah, and learn from his example. In a world where many quit at the first sight of trouble, in a world where people don't finish the job, in a world where some aren't even willing to work, in a world where men and women don't know the importance of keeping their word and don't understand the importance of honoring a commitment, in a world where we care far more about ourselves now than we do about each other, we desperately need an example to follow. And Nehemiah is a great example. One of the things I love about Nehemiah is that he's constantly encouraging his people to keep their eyes on God. You see this all through the book of Nehemiah. He's constantly encouraging his people to keep their eyes on the Lord and not their circumstances around them, because they got a bunch of crazy stuff nonstop going on around them all the time. But throughout the entire project, Nehemiah keeps telling them to keep their eyes on God, and he keeps reminding them on a regular basis that this building project was ultimately for the glory of God. The ultimate purpose of the building is not for them. The ultimate purpose of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall was for the name of the Lord their God and the glory of God. A longtime friend of mine, I was on the phone with him the other day, and he was just telling me a few days ago that living for the glory of God has been the game changer that he's been looking for all these years. He said, "You told me years ago if I'd quit living for the glory of me and start living for the glory of God, it'd change my life." A once four-time Olympic champion said, "Living for the glory of God is a win-win. When he gets all the glory, you get all the blessings." Why is that? Why is living for the glory of God such a big deal? Why is it a game changer for your life? Why is living for the glory of God a win-win? We're going to see that today in the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to go over some stuff in chapter 4, and then we'll dive into 5. But number one in your notes this morning, if God is not the center of who we are and what we do, then self-centeredness will rule the day. And you're surrounded by things that want to take center stage in your life and in your children's lives today. You're surrounded by them. But I'm telling you today, if God is not at the center of who you are and what you do, then self-centeredness will eventually take over your life. Living for the glory of God must be the center of who you are and what you do. Tony Evans has a new devotional that he put out this year. It's a 365-day devotional, very short, takes you about 2 minutes to go through. I would advise anybody to get it. You can get it on Amazon and probably any Christian bookstore. It's called Living Under God. Living under his authority, living under his rule, living under God by Tony Evans. Get it, you'll love it. And what it does is he doesn't say he's doing this, but he's painting the picture, he's painting the worldview over here, but then he's painting God's perspective over here as you go through each of these days. It's an amazing devotional. And so living for the glory of God, if it's not at the center of who we are and what we do, then self-centeredness will rule the day. It doesn't matter whether it's we're talking about you as an individual or us as a church family, us as the body of Christ. And so that begs the question then, what does it mean if selfishness will take over? What does it mean to be selfish? What does it mean to be self-centered? It means to think of self first and foremost in everything that happens to me throughout the day. I think of myself and how it affects me first and foremost. It means that I insist that things go my way, and when I don't, everybody knows it because I'm mad, I'm upset, I'm frustrated. It means that I serve for the reward and the recognition, as opposed to bringing glory to God and considering it a privilege that I just get to be part of his family, that I just get to be part of his kingdom. One author states this: to consider persons and events and situations only in light of how it affects myself, listen to this, is to live on the doorstep of hell. Why is that? Because Satan is the author of self-centeredness. To consider persons and events and situations only in light of how they affect me is to live on the doorstep of hell. And while this sounds rather harsh, self-centeredness is at the heart of everything sinful. Write the word sin in all caps on your notes if you're taking notes. Write it in all caps and then circle the letter I, because the center of sin is I. You've heard these common phrases: I want it done my way. I deserve to have it my way. I want to live my own life. And ultimately, with all of those phrases, what we're saying is I'm going to be my own God. Things are going to go my way or else. And ultimately, I'm saying what Satan said when he got kicked out of heaven, I'm going to be my own God. Bottom line, if glorifying God is not at the center of who we are and what we do, then self-centeredness or sin will take over. It will rule the day. So Nehemiah constantly encouraged his people to keep their eyes on the Lord their God throughout the building project. And he reminded them regularly, listen to this, don't miss this, that this building project was ultimately for the glory of God, and that they could be trusted to see God, for God to see them through it. You see that in chapter 4, verse 9. You see it in verses 14 through 15. And you see it in verse 20. Listen to what the Bible says about Abraham and the glory of God. This is an amazing verse. I love this. One of my favorite verses. Abraham, it's in your notes, grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Romans 4, 20 through 21. Abraham did not tiptoe around like a babe in the woods asking all the what-if questions about everything that happened in life. He lived his life actually trusting in the Lord his God. And he was determined to live the life that God had given him and God had called him to live for the glory of God. And Nehemiah is the same kind of leader. The Bible goes on to say, listen to this, if you are Christ, in other words, if you belong to Christ, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and you are heirs to God's promises. And then Jesus said, listen to this, John 8, 39, if you were Abraham's children, then you would be doing the works Abraham did. If you were Abraham's children and you belong to Christ and you're an heir of Abraham, then you'd be doing the same works that Abraham did. Put another way, you too would be living for the glory of God and trusting God's promises. Now, another thing Nehemiah understood that's absolutely critical that we see in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 was he understood the power of unity for the glory of God. He recognized that the power and the provision of God only existed in the presence of unity. God never works in the midst of disunity. He is three in one, perfectly unified God. And his power and his presence are only seen in the presence of unity. And therefore, Nehemiah served and he sacrificed to maintain it. We see that all through the book of Nehemiah, but especially in chapter 5. He served any sacrifice to maintain the unity of God's people. Nehemiah first began bringing the people together by inspecting the wall back in chapter 2. And he did this so he could then share God's vision for rebuilding the wall for the glory of God. And then he worked on the wall right along with his people, chapter 4, verse 21. He also stood guard at the wall with his people, chapter 4, verse 23. And at the end of the day, when his people needed him most, he had the faith to take a stand in front of everybody else, to take a stand on their behalf against the nobles, against the wealthy people. He took a stand on their behalf, chapter 5. Which leads us to point number 2. Number 1, if the glory of God is not at the center of who we are and what we do, then self-centeredness will take over. It will rule the day. Number 2, because Nehemiah continually pointed the people to God, the Bible says they had a mind to work, chapter 4, verse 6. They had a heart to pray. They had the will to watch. And they had an ear to hear, verse 20. And therefore, they had success, They had success because God blessed his people who were working for his glory. And he blessed their leader who had the faith to stand up and follow him. Now, Nehemiah understood some things that many people don't. The Bible says in John 3:27, a man can receive nothing. How many things? A man can receive nothing. Don't let this fly over your head too quick, because we give ourselves way too much credit. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not because we think we can do anything of lasting value by ourselves, our only power and our only success comes from God. Now, Nehemiah didn't have the privilege of knowing 1 Corinthians 15:58, but he sure lived it. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing," in other words, having the faith that your toil is not in vain if it's in the Lord, if it's for the glory of God. But now in chapter 5, Nehemiah's leadership will be tested. And it will be tested by internal conflict. And for a lot of leaders, this is the worst possible conflict they can ever face, is internal conflict. Now, as you already know, the workforce had taken a brutal hit because half of them were now standing at the end of the workday. The people didn't have the resources or the energy to take care of their normal responsibilities like gathering food, paying taxes, working other people's land as hired hands. They didn't have the resource, the time or the energy to do those things. And therefore, many of them, according to chapter 5, were going hungry, they were broke, and to make matters worse, they were being taken advantage of by fellow Jews who were better off than they were, who were more fortunate than they were. Look at Nehemiah chapter 5 in your notes, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a great victory of the people, a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." And there were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of this famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money just to pay the king's taxes. We've borrowed money on our fields, and we borrowed money on our vineyards." Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, and our children like their children, yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others now. Nehemiah says, "Then I was very angry, and when I heard their outcry and these words, I consulted with myself." Now Nehemiah just pauses. The Bible says he consulted with himself. If you had to guess what Nehemiah was doing after 4 chapters of studying Nehemiah, what would you guess? He was praying. Nehemiah was doing 3 things. He was praying, he was making sure what God's word said after hearing all these complaints, because all these people are coming to him and they're all complaining now. And so he's praying, he's making sure he knows what the word of God says, and he's waiting. Why do you wait? When people come to you and gripe and complain, why do you wait when you're a leader? Because you need to let the emotion fall off your shoulders. Because of everything that Nehemiah had gone through, if he would have reacted, it could have cost him being the leader God needed him to be at that most crucial time in his life. So Nehemiah had to wait. He had to seek God, and he had to understand God's word and know he had a word from God. And so verse 7 says, "I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you are exacting usury. In other words, you're charging interest, each from his brother. Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. And I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold into these foreign nations. And now, after doing... Now, you understand, if it's in brackets, that's Chris Irvin's commentary. Okay? I'm putting that in there to help us understand some things. And so Nehemiah is saying, now, after doing... free our brothers from slavery, would you even sell your brothers back again that they may be sold to us? Put another way, how many times are we going to go through this? How many times are we going to have to keep buying these brothers of ours back from slavery? And the Bible says, then they were silent and could not find a word to say. And again I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations and our enemies? So now the work of the wall had to be stopped. The work of the wall had to be interrupted so Nehemiah could deal with this treachery of wealthy Jews exploiting poor, less fortunate Jews during these brutal circumstances. The wealthy were taking advantage of the poor for personal gain. And some of these workers were mortgaging their lands and their houses and their vineyards, while others were suffering from the famine, and still others had to sell their children into slavery. And obviously, these wealthy Jews were laying aside the laws of God to make money. They were laying aside the laws of God to make money off their fellow brothers and sisters during this difficult time. So once again, if the glory of God is not at the center of who we are and what we do, we will quickly lay aside the Word of God to better ourselves and better our situation in life, even if it's costly to other people who are struggling, even if it's hard on other people who are hurting. So there's no wonder why Nehemiah became angry. Verse 6, let's examine why. According to the Word of God, in your notes, God's people were not allowed to charge each other interest on loans. Look at Exodus 22:25. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him, and you shall not charge him interest. And according to God's law, the debtor was to be treated with love and respect as a fellow brother of God's people. Look at Leviticus 25 in your notes. If one of your countrymen becomes poor among you and sells himself to you, do not make him work as a slave. He is to be treated as a hired worker or a temporary resident among you. How do you treat people that come and stay with you? Hopefully with love and respect, amen. He is to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Now, as you know, the year of Jubilee was the 50th year. Every 50 years, all debts were automatically canceled for the Jews. Wouldn't that be a sweet deal? Some of us wouldn't live long enough to get there, but hey. But listen to this. For the indentured servant, for the person that sold himself into slavery to pay off his debts, that was to end every 7 years and the entire debt canceled, to make sure that God's people were not taken advantage of. And then according to God's word, see in your notes, debts might include indentured service, but never property. God had made it clear that he was giving his people the promised land as their own inheritance, and they could not buy it or sell it to one another. Numbers 36, verse 7, thus no inheritance of the sons of Israel shall be transferred. It shall not be transferred from tribe to tribe, for the sons of Israel shall each hold to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. In other words, the inheritance that the Lord God himself had instructed Moses and Joshua to make sure these people got as their own land. And so Nehemiah became very angry because God's people now are forsaking his laws to make money. They're forsaking God's laws just like when they had been led into exile in the first place. And the wealthy are taking advantage of the poor, who are doing most of the work, by the way, if not all the work. And so Nehemiah rebukes the nobles and the rulers right there in front of everybody. Because in the kingdom of God, there should be a clear distinction in how we deal with one another. Amen. We should never deal with one another the way the world says we should deal with one another. I'll never forget this. A young man called me one day, and he was explaining to me what he thought I needed to do. And he said, "Chris, you need to understand the law says this, this, and this." And I said, "The law says a lot of things that I would never do. You need to understand I'm more worried about being a loving neighbor than I am obeying the law." You see, the world's ways are not God's ways. We don't live by the world's ways. We live by the ways of God. We live according to the Word of God. Look back at verses 6 through 9 in Nehemiah 5. "Then I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. And I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, 'You are exacting usury. You are actually charging interest from your brothers or to your brothers.' Therefore, I held a great assembly against them, and I said to them, 'We, according to our ability, have already redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. And now you would even sell your brothers back that they may be sold to us?' Then they were silent, and they could not find a word to say. And again I said, 'The thing which you are doing is not good. Should you,'" underline this in your notes, "'should you not walk in the fear of our God?'" Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations and our enemies? Point number three. Number one, if the glory of God is not what you live for, if that's not the ultimate motivation for what you do every day in your life, you need to understand self-centeredness will be. That's our natural default because we were born with a sin nature. And Christ has rescued us from that and He's delivered us from that, but it's always knocking on the door as long as I live in this body. One day I'll be free from it, amen? 100% free from it. I'll be completely sanctified for me. Number two, because Nehemiah continually pointed the people to God, they had a mind to work, even in the midst of all this mess. I mean, this mess that's going around them, because they're continually being pointed to focus on God and what He's done for them. That song we sang was a Nehemiah song. Two of them. The first two. Man, those are Nehemiah songs, if I've ever heard Nehemiah songs. And because He continually pointed them back to God, they had a mind to work, a heart to pray. They had the will to watch and an ear to hear. And number three, Nehemiah was a leader whose life was driven by the fear of the Lord. He was a leader whose life was driven by the fear of the Lord. Well, what exactly does it mean to fear the Lord? I don't have time to go into all that, but I want to give you just a few things it means. It's not like the dread or the fear you have of an enemy. Or it's not like the dread or the fear that a slave might have of his owner. It's actually more like the loving respect you have for a loving and caring parent. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Now, again, there's a lot more to it than that, but I don't have time to go into all of it. Put another way, the fear of the Lord is seen when a person looks to glorify God in every area of life. When you are around a person that looks to glorify God in every area of their life, you can know that person fears the Lord God. That person has a mind to join God. That person wants to understand and obey His word. That person has a heart to seek the will of God in prayer. That person has ears and eyes that listen to and watch for where God's working and what God's doing so they can join him in building his kingdom. That person lives out Matthew 6:33. In closing, Oswald Chambers once wrote, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. You're finally getting to the point to where you're realizing how sovereign and awesome your God is. When you get to the point you fear God, Chambers says you fear nothing else, whereas if you don't fear God, you fear everything else. In other words, once you finally recognize God for who he is, then you will recognize other people for who they are, and you won't worry about them. Once you finally recognize God for who he is, you're not going to have to worry about other people, because you'll finally truly recognize them for who they are. They're just not that big a deal next to God, right? They're just not that big a deal next to God. And they're not the enemy anyway. Amen? Because Nehemiah walked in the fear of the Lord. Nehemiah 5:15. He had no fear of his enemies. Verses 14 and 19. Because Nehemiah walked in the fear of the Lord, listen to this, no one could own him except God. Nobody owned him. And therefore he lived in freedom. He lived in freedom and he was totally available to be used by God in some amazing ways, in some miraculous ways. There's so many things I'm not sharing with you about Nehemiah. If you ever really did a deep study on this dude, you'd be blown away. How God used him and what God did in his life and through his life, and what a crazy, amazing leader he was. In closing, the Bible says this in Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil.